You know, you're all young and healthy. Let's stand for the reading of God's holy word. 2 Chronicles 1, not a very long chapter, 17 verses. Hear the word of God. Now Solomon, the son of David, was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him and exalted him exceedingly. And Solomon spoke to all Israel, to the captains of thousands and of hundreds, to the judges, and to every leader in all Israel, the heads of the fathers' houses. Then Solomon and all the assembly with him went to the high place that was at Gibeon, for the tabernacle of meeting with God was there, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness. But David had brought up the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim to the place David had prepared for it, for he had pitched a tent for it at Jerusalem. Now the bronze altar that Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made, he put before the tabernacle of the Lord. Solomon and the assembly sought him there. And Solomon went up there to the bronze altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of meeting, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. On that night God appeared to Solomon and said to him, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said to God, "You have shown great mercy to David my father, and have made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, let your promise to David my father be established, for you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Now give me wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this great people of yours?" Then God said to Solomon, "Because this was in your heart, and you have not asked riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies, nor have you asked long life, but have asked wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I have made you king, wisdom and knowledge are granted to you. And I will give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had who were before you, nor shall any after you have the like." So Solomon came to Jerusalem from the high place that was at Gibeon, from before the tabernacle of meeting, and reigned over Israel. And Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed in the chariot cities and with the king in Jerusalem. Also the king made silver and gold as common in Jerusalem as stones, and he made cedars as abundant as the sycamores which are in the lowland. And Solomon had horses imported from Egypt and Kiva. The king's merchants bought them in Kiva at the current price. They also acquired and imported from Egypt a chariot for 600 shekels of silver and a horse for 150. Thus, through their agents, they exported them to all the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Syria. The word of our Lord. You may be seated. The title of the message this evening is Obedience and the Blessing of God. First and Second Chronicles are actually the same book in the Hebrew. First Chronicles ends with the death of David. Second Chronicles begins with the reign of Solomon. Some of you no doubt have heard the Hebrew word for peace. It's shalom. Shalomo, Solomon, means peace. It's a variant of shalom. Shalomo is Solomon's name in Hebrew. Well, we read that he was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him and exalted him exceedingly. This is an election season, and we pray that God would exalt God-honoring candidates for public office and would exalt our land. We will get to a very famous verse in 2 Chronicles 7:14 that talks about that. Just a few pages on, we'll get to it in a few weeks, Lord willing. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. I believe that the principle that's there, while it was expressed to Israel originally, the principle is still in operation, and we need to be praying for our land that God would enable us to seek his face and pray that he would heal our land. Well, verse 1, I love verse 1. Now Solomon the son of David was strengthened in his kingdom. Passive voice. This isn't something that Solomon did. This is something that God did to Solomon. Solomon the son of David was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him and exalted him exceedingly. The Lord his God was with him. That's the basic promise of the covenant. I will be with you. I will be your God. You will be my people. I will be with you. The Lord his God was with him here. Notice the word Lord there is in all caps. That's referring to the true God. His name is Yahweh. Yahweh is his God, it says. I wish he was consistent. I wish Solomon was consistent all through his life, consistently faithful to God. But here we have the inspired writer saying that the Lord his God was with him and exalted him exceedingly. Well, this reminds me of the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in two places in the book of Luke, but nowhere else in the Gospels. Whoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. God wants us to humble ourselves before him, and he promises that he will exalt us. By the way, the reference is there. If you're interested, Luke 14:11 and 18:14. Luke 14:11 and 18:14. So there's a principle. Whosoever humbleth himself shall be exalted. The Lord exalted Solomon exceedingly. Well, I do have 3 points. I had someone this afternoon say, did I miss your third point? No, I only had 2 points this morning. But I do have three. That's more typical for a sermon. And the first one is a heart for God. A great point. That would be a good title for a whole sermon. A heart for God. But notice particularly verses 5 and 6. But to get to that, we need to look at the background. It says, and Solomon spoke to all Israel. Apparently, this is the first time that he's addressed all Israel. He spoke to all Israel, to the captains of thousands and of hundreds, to the judges and to every leader in all Israel, the heads of the fathers' houses. So here's a here's an organized society. It's basically organized along patriarchal lines, heads of fathers' houses. But there are captains of thousands and of hundreds. We're not told how those captains were appointed, but they were recognized, probably appointed in clans and families, I'm guessing. But Solomon spoke to them. So this is his first public address. And then Solomon, it doesn't tell us exactly what he said, but it says that he spoke to them. Then Solomon and all the assembly with him went to the high place that was at Gibeon, for the tabernacle of meeting with God was there, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness. This, of course, is the tabernacle, which contains the Ark of the Covenant. It's very important. The temple had not yet been built. The tabernacle was still the place where Israel went to meet. And that tabernacle was a tent, and it was moved around, and at this point it was at Gibeon. So Solomon here is leading all the people to worship the Lord, the true God. This is a great way to begin his reign as king, rededicating his people to the worship and service of God. Would that we had leaders in our national government and our state government that would lead us to pray to the true God. I think if we had such, there'd be complaints coming from the American Civil Liberties Union and other such groups that this is un-American. Well, I'm not going to argue whether it's American or un-American, but it's certainly biblical for the head of the king of a nation to lead his people to worship. There's a note in verse 4 that David had brought up the Ark of God from Kirjath Jearim to the place David had prepared for it, for he had pitched a tent for it at Jerusalem. But remember, David had been told, you're not going to build the temple. It's good that you want to build the temple, but you're not going to build it. Your son is going to build it. So Solomon is going to build the temple to the Lord. There's a reference to the bronze altar. I was talking with one of the one of my Bible study partner friends this week, and he mentioned that the Bronze Age came before the Iron Age. And he said bronze melts at a lower temperature. They didn't have the technology yet to melt iron. So here's the bronze altar that Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made. Well, didn't we just learn that Moses made it? Well, it was made under the leadership of Moses, and it was made by a very special spirit-filled craftsman named Bezalel, the son of Uri. And that actually is related to the word for light in Hebrew. Uri is a beautiful name, my light. The Lord is my light and my salvation. That's the word that's used there. So Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, he made this bronze altar, probably an altar of incense, or maybe this is the altar for sacrifice. Oh, it is the altar of sacrifice. Let's look here. Solomon and the assembly sought him there. Wow. Bezalel made this altar. He put this altar before the tabernacle of the Lord. Solomon and all the assembly sought him there. The New King James translates the word him or spells the word him with a capital H. That's not my practice. I follow the Old King James and the ESV, which does not capitalize pronouns relating to deity or referring to deity. And the reason I do that is because sometimes it's not quite clear, should this pronoun be capitalized or not? And the original Hebrew and Greek did not have capitalized pronouns. But anyway, I think they made the right choice here. The assembly sought him there. That's the true God. This is Yahweh, the one that had exalted Solomon and made him king. And so he's leading the assembly to worship the true God. This is good. And Solomon went up there to the bronze altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of meeting, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. We were talking about how the priests had lots of work to do under the Old Testament law. And I'm sure some of those burnt offerings were oxen. Can you imagine trying to pick up an ox? The priests had to be muscular men, and God gave the instructions that a priest was to serve from age 30 to age 50. He had to learn a few things before he could be priest. He couldn't start when he was 20 or 18 or lower, but he had to be 30, and then he would be retired at age 50. Now that sounds like a great job. Work for 20 years and then you're retired. And I'm quite sure that those that did retire from the priesthood acted as mentors to the younger priests and problem solvers and question answerers and so forth. But they didn't have to do the physical work of offering 1,000 burnt offerings. I can't imagine how much work that would be to offer 1,000 burnt offerings. I don't think any of us can imagine. I heard a story about a man who had some were they sheep or were they goats? I'm not sure. Anyway, quartered them and then brought up one every day for his wife to hack them up into pieces that could be frozen and put in the freezer for the table. Hard work. But anyway, here's the Lord being worshipped. Here's Solomon offering 1,000 burnt offerings. And we might say, well, he's king. He had plenty of money. This is just pocket change for a king. We could say that. But here's an evidence of a heart for God. At this early stage in Solomon's life, he seemed to have a heart for God. So that's my first point, a heart for God. But particularly that phrase, Solomon and the assembly sought him there. If you have a heart for God, you're going to seek the true God, not an idol, not a ripoff of the true God, but the true God himself. So how heartening to hear that Solomon sought the Lord and offered burnt offerings on God's altar. And even though it's 3,000 years, more than 3,000 years ago that this story took place, we can say, good for you, Solomon. You're doing the right thing. You're getting off to a good start. And may we likewise, all of us, desire to have a heart for God. Jesus said that by their fruits he shall know them. And there are religious leaders, and we've even talked about some of them this afternoon, religious leaders that are pure hypocrites, appear to be pure hypocrites. They say that they're representing Christ, and yet their actions show they're not representing the Christ of the Bible. They're actually fighting against biblical morality. We all need to have a heart for God. That's a heart for the true God, as he's revealed in Holy Scripture. If you have a heart for any other God, that's idolatry. God's people today no longer offer burnt offerings, but each one of us is called to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. All of us. So aren't you glad we don't have to go out and slaughter a bull and quarter it and skin it and take the proper pieces and lay them on the altar and get the fire and put the wood in the under the sacrifices and burn them before the Lord. That would have been beautiful worship in some ways. It would have smelled good. Just imagine how that would have smelled. And the Lord even talked about it would be a sweet savor in his nostrils. When he's worshipped properly, God approves of it. He savors it. He enjoys it. So we do not offer burnt offerings any longer, but we are to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. The obvious question to ask there is, are we willing to do that? Will we offer our bodies a living sacrifice? Will we dedicate our entire lives from now till the moment of our death to the true God? I don't ask for a show of hands, but all of us need to be thinking about that. So the first point, a heart for God. The second point this evening, or this afternoon, is an invitation from God. We read in verse 7, on that night God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask, what shall I give you? Can you imagine God coming to you and saying, here's a blank check. Just put on that check any amount you think you need. Ask, what shall I give you? He didn't say, there's going to be a limit here. No more than twice your annual income or something like that. He didn't give him a limit. And so here's an invitation from God. Well, you know, we have an invitation as well. Let us come boldly before the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God tells us that. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. We have that invitation from God as well. It's not maybe expressed quite this way, like a blank check that's given to Solomon. But if God were to appear before you and say, ask, what shall I give you? Would you choose happiness? Nothing wrong with being happy. Would you choose to be able to win arguments with your friends? Would you choose long life? Would you choose health? All of those are good things, and you can ask for those. But notice that moved by the Holy Spirit, Solomon asked for wisdom. Listen to how he phrases it, verses 8 and following. And Solomon said to God, "You have shown great mercy to David, my father." And of course, in the Christian church, we love to meditate on the fact that God is merciful. God promises to forgive our sins. "You have shown great mercy to David, my father." Now, David was a great king, but he was not a flawless king. He's called the man after God's own heart, but he's committing adultery with Bathsheba and murdering her husband. That's not good. Yes, David needed great mercy. All of us need great mercy. Maybe we haven't sinned flagrantly in those same ways that David did, but we need mercy. We need the forgiveness of our sins. Verse 9, "And now, O Lord God, let your promise to David my father be established. For you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Now give me wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people." In other words, that I might lead them. Lead them out, lead them back. "For who can judge this great people of yours?" So here's an open invitation from God. And moved by the Holy Spirit, Solomon asked for wisdom. But I need to remind us all that we too are invited to ask for wisdom. Wisdom to understand the scriptures better. Wisdom to understand the principles of scripture and how they might apply to the situations that we are in. So wisdom actually is the ability to use knowledge appropriately, to use knowledge rightly. Some of us have more knowledge than others. Some of us may be smarter than others or less smart than others. There are some men in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church that I really look up to. They're so sharp. They're able to answer questions from their people and arguments from people that hate the faith. Sometimes I wish I had some of their gifts. But, you know, I have the gifts that God gave me. You have the gifts that God gave you. He has equipped you for the calling that he has given to you. And you and I, we all need wisdom. We need to know how to utilize the principles of Scripture. So here's an invitation from God. And here is his request. "Lord, give me wisdom and knowledge." Well, Solomon will be remembered as the wisest man of his time. God answered his request. A heart for God, an invitation from God. The last point is a promise from God. We read that God was pleased with Solomon's answer. And Solomon said to God, "You have shown great mercy to David, my father." And we've just read this. "Give me wisdom and knowledge, that I may go in and go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this great people of yours?" One of the things the Second Chronicles teaches us, especially when we get up to, I think it's 18, 19, 20 of the chapters in Second Chronicles, it talks about appointing judges in Israel. And they should be godly men. They should have wisdom. They should know how to judge. And we'll get to that. It's actually in chapter 19. Chapter 19, beginning at verse 4. "So Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the mountains of Ephraim, and brought them back to the Lord God of their fathers. Then he set judges in the land throughout all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, 'Take heed to what you are doing. For you do not judge for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Now therefore, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take care and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, no partiality, nor taking of bribes. It goes on from there. We won't read that at this particular point. Well, this past week there was a news article about the governor of Florida removing a prosecutor in Florida because he said, I'm not going to prosecute. Now that the state of Florida has outlawed abortion again, or now that the Roe v. Wade has been overturned and this is the law of the state of Florida, and the prosecutor said, I'm not going to prosecute that. So the governor has removed him. Of course, the follow-up story said that the prosecutor said, I'm not going anywhere. He doesn't have the right to do that. The legislature has to remove him. So I'm not sure what's going to happen. But, you know, judges are supposed to apply the law. They're not supposed to just apply the laws that they agree with. They're supposed to apply the law. The governor does not have the right to selectively apply the law. In the state of Michigan, the supreme law is the Michigan Constitution and the laws that have been passed by the legislature. And neither at the federal level or at the state level does the governor have the right to pass laws. The governor doesn't write laws. The legislature writes the laws. Anyway, here Solomon is saying, give me wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this great people of yours? Solomon wants to be a good judge. And so God answers him. Then God said to Solomon, verse 11, because this was in your heart, and you have not asked riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies, nor have you asked long life, but have asked wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I made you king. Wisdom and knowledge shall be granted to you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had who were before you, nor shall any after you have the like. Well, I have a question for us. Do we pray for wisdom? We are invited to do that. Paul taught that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2, 2 and 3. Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. When Solomon is praying, give me wisdom, he's ultimately saying, Lord, send the Messiah, the one in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus, in Luke 11:31, said, the queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. If any of us would stand up and say, I am the greatest, we would say, no, you're not. But this is Jesus saying, I am greater than Solomon. I'm wiser than Solomon. In me are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And Jesus is just telling the truth, that's all. In him are hidden all the words, all the principles of wisdom and knowledge. Well, sadly, Solomon did not learn the warning from the law. We should take a look, perhaps, at a reference, but at least write it down. Deuteronomy 17, 14 through 17. Let me just read it. When you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you and possess it and dwell in it and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother, but he shall not multiply horses for himself. nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Deuteronomy 17, verses 14 through 17. Well, what did Solomon do? Verses 13 and following of our chapter. Verse 14, and Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed in the chariot cities and with the king in Jerusalem. You know, the Bible somewhere says some trust in chariots and some in horsemen, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Here, Solomon is perhaps in ignorance, or perhaps knowingly, he's beginning to trust in his military might and not in the God who has exalted him exceedingly and made him great. Moses had said, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Verse 15, also the king made silver and gold as common in Jerusalem as stones. And he made cedars as abundant as the sycamores which are in the lowland, probably like down by Jericho. He should not greatly multiply silver and gold for himself, but Solomon did that. Here's the man that has just been given the gift of wisdom, and he's using it for the wrong purpose. You could probably figure out the current price of the chariots, 600 shekels of silver. 600 times 1,400 chariots, that's a lot of shekels of silver. The shekel in modern Israel is not worth very much at all, but back then, it was worth a lot. I remember years ago, I went to visit Israel. This has got to be 1985 or something like that. I went to Israel a long time ago, and a pack of gum cost 400 shekels of silver. Well, this was a whole chariot for 600 shekels of silver. That would be like a pack and a half of gum in 1985. Now they have what's called the new Israeli shekel, and I'm not sure how it compares to the old one. It kind of masks the fact that there's been a central bank that's been inflating the currency and stealing from the value of money in people's pockets. Well, let me just get back to the point, and then we're going to sing our closing hymn. Here then we have a heart for God, an invitation from God, and a promise for God. And really all of those are for us as well. I think the most important thing is to have a heart for God. Well, God's blessing is linked with his obedience. Solomon didn't obey consistently. The Lord, his God, was with him and exalted him, but he started to go off the right path here, right at the end of chapter 1. Well, God's blessing is linked with his obedience, and we should never worship with a what's in it for me attitude. We should worship because this book reveals the true God who loves us and sent his son to die for us. Let's go to him now in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are very heartened as we look through 1 Chronicles chapter 1 and we see how you greatly exalted Solomon in his early days when he was obeying you appropriately and asking for wisdom to govern your people. Lord, we pray that you would give us each a heart for God. Help us, Lord, to value wisdom and to value Christ above all. And Lord, we pray that we might be the recipient of your promises, as we know, Lord, that obedience and the blessing of God are related. They go hand in hand. We pray these things now in Jesus' name.